Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday to Saturday, from sundown to sundown, September 30th to October 1st. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Vayelech. It means, "And he went." The Torah portion is Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 to 30. The Haftarah is Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9, Joel chapter 2, verses 15 to 27, and Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. The Brit Hadashah is Romans 7, verses 7 to 12. Holy are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you for your Shabbats, for your feasts, for all of your Torah. And we just ask that you open our hearts and minds to whatever you have for us to learn this week. We thank you for everything that you are doing, and we just pray that you will continue to be with your people and strengthen us, strengthen our hearts, and get us ready and prepared for what is coming. We ask it in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, this is Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. It says, "And Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan." First of all, we need to note that he spoke to all Israel, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But also, Moses lived to be exactly the number of years that God told Noah that he would not strive with man for. That number is 120 years. The Lord said to Noah, "I will not strive with man for more than 120 years." Now, in the past, that has been interpreted as that's supposed to be the lifespan of a person, but in the Hebrew Roots movement, we understand that that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the number of jubilees. The number of jubilees is 120, and a jubilee is a 50-year period. And so if you multiply 120 times 50, you get 6,000 years. And so that's what the Lord was talking about. It was those jubilee periods. In Deuteronomy 31:3, it says, "The Lord your God, he will go over before you, and he will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before you, as the Lord has said." The children of Israel are about to find out what it means to have a great loss. I'm talking about the children of Israel here at the end of days. My personal experience this year has been that suffering great loss can throw you for a loop. You lose your footing, really, you do. And so the first thing that God does for us in this verse, and it's the thing that he did for the children of Israel going into the land the first time, is to reassure his people that he will go before them. These are our words of comfort to us here at the end, that those of us who may be going through the Great Tribulation soon. People are not going to be prepared for this when it happens. So we can expect that people are going to come into the camps having great suffering. They're going to be probably a lot of tears, a lot of depression, and a lot of upset and anger. And we're going to have to deal with that with the people in the camps. Now, some of us have already started to lose everything we have. And so it may be easier for us to help others. But for those who st- the Lord has not separated out from the beast system quite yet. He will. He's going to separate us all from the beast system. My advice is to start to mentally and emotionally prepare yourself, distance yourself, detach yourself from your stuff and from the things that you think gives you the most satisfaction in life, because this separation is coming and it's not going to be easy, as I can attest. First of all, I thought that I was ready to be separated from my stuff, you know, that was going to be just fine. But I have found out that my attachment to my stuff was a lot stronger than I anticipated. And I don't think that I'm unique. I think that probably just about everybody is going to go through that. So some of us, and I have talked to some other people who have been experiencing the same thing in the last couple of years, being separated from their stuff, having everything taken from them. And I'm not talking just about mortgage foreclosures either. I'm talking about literally losing everything. I have talked with people, and they also testify to me that, yeah, they didn't really understand the concept that they were preparing themselves for. But because we have prepared in advance, knowing that it's going to happen, at least we have an idea about it. Now, the folks that we're going to take care of in the camps, those folks are going to be shell-shocked coming into the camps, because most of them are going to be pre-trib rapture people. And they're going to just be shocked that nobody came to get them before all this stuff happened. So they're going to be suffering from lack of their stuff and from the false doctrines that they've been taught. It's going to really hurt them, and we have to be prepared for that. But the Lord said that He is going to go before us, and so if we can get this message right here to the people who come into the camp, to not be in distress, because the Lord is going to go before us, and therefore your suffering is on God's shoulders. You don't have to do the suffering on your own behalf. Okay, verse 4. And the Lord shall do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and to them, to the land of them which He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. I remember growing up in the church and hearing Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And of course, the preachers I listened to most often just quoted that last part there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And they taught that this was a new thing, you know, that in the Old Testament, well, God used to, you know, He used to leave people because, you know, if you didn't do the right thing, well, you were done. And that, you know, Jesus came, when He came, that He did away with that old God stuff back there in the Old Testament, so that now you don't ever have to worry again, because Jesus came to change what God did in the Old Testament. Now, you may not have heard it that way, but I remember my little brain thinking that that's exactly what they meant. And it was that way until I came into the Hebrew Roots movement. I had this impression all of my life that there was a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, God the Father back there, that mean, angry God that leaves people when they sin. And this new God, Jesus, the Son, who is now, he's here to do what our children do to us today, which is correct us, you see. Children today correct their parents. Well, I was taught that Jesus came to correct his parent and to say, no, we're not going to do that to people anymore. We're not going to leave them or forsake them. Nobody taught me that part of this not leaving or forsaking, not failing or forsaking, is right here in the Torah. Nobody told me that. In my mind, Christians have been duped about this. And it's one of the things that has really frustrated me over the years when I have talked with people that they still believe, even though I explain to them, they still believe that Jesus came to do away with the stuff that the God of the Old Testament did to people. Anyway, right here in Deuteronomy is where the Hebrew writer got that God will never leave you or forsake you. It was right here in Deuteronomy. It was not a new thing. Now let's move on to verse 7. And Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, Joshua is an embodiment. He is a type and shadow of the job that the 144,000 are going to have. It's going to be the job of the 144,000 to lead the people in the camps of the righteous back to the land of Israel. Now, starting in this chapter, I think most people are expecting a kind of Moses to be leaders in the camp. But it's not. It's going to be Joshua is going to be leading the camp. And also, I'm going to let you know, this year at Sukkot, I'm going to do a teaching called The Order in the Camps of the Righteous. Now, this teaching has to do with the kind of government that's going to be set up in the camps. Scripture is very clear about what's going to happen in the camps, and so I'm going to be teaching on that. So you're going to have 144,000 guys like Joshua, and then in each camp you're going to have a government structure. And there is a particular group of people that I'm going to talk about who will be leading the government in the camps, what they're going to be doing, and how we're going to, govern during the 3.5 years of tribulation. So we need to have this understanding that Joshua is the foreshadow. He is the type and shadow of those 144,000 guys. Now moving on to verse 9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to all the elder and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. First, when we started this chapter, we had the idea that Moses was writing it. But at some point, Moses leaves off of writing it. it's right here. It says Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the elders of Israel. But the very next verse says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years. So, there is a place where he delivers the what he has written. He makes a delivery to the priests and the elders. And while he's standing there delivering what he has written, he is telling them that every 7 years they're to read this law before all Israel. And so someone else then is doing the writing, is continuing this writing. Most people think that it's Joshua. So we have now the new leadership has taken over with Moses handing what he's written to the priests, the sons of Levi, and to the elders of Israel, and Joshua, probably being the next writer, is taking over. And I believe that it's right here at verse 9 in chapter 31. Now let's talk about the sabbatical years. Right here, we're told that every 7 years, and that's on the sabbatical years, we're to read the law at Sukkot. But then there is a year called a Jubilee year. It's also called the acceptable year of the Lord. And that Jubilee year comes every 50 years. Now, there are many who believe that when Yeshua returns, it will be on a Jubilee year. Now, no one really knows when the sabbatical years are supposed to be, so thus no one really knows when the Jubilee year is supposed to come up the next time. But there are many who believe that it's going to be toward the middle or toward the end of this decade. You know, there are different opinions all the way from 2015 to 2019, I have seen people's opinions. But he will be here on a Jubilee year. Well, what if they're wrong? What if they're totally wrong and the next Jubilee year doesn't come until in the 2030s or 40s? Well, we'll just have to wait and see. But we know that he's going to do it that way because that's the way he did it the first time he came. Let's go to Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," or the acceptable year of the Lord, depending upon which translation you're looking at. Now, here is what the English translators did when they translated that into Luke. Here's the original passage in Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So, the way that the English translators put that in Luke is slightly different than what Isaiah said in chapter 61. Now, I believe that Yeshua knew the scriptures very well, and he would have said that scripture just the way that he wrote it. But we get the point. Yeshua began his ministry, he made the announcement of his ministry on the Jubilee year. Now, he did not finish reading in verse 61, or in chapter 61, verse 2, he stopped in the middle of the verse, because the rest of the verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." See, he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee year. That was his ministry. But the day of vengeance of our God and the comforting of all that mourn, that's stuff having to do with the tribulation. In the beginning, I said that I was going to take a closer look at Moses talking to all Israel. It's very important that we understand how all Israel is going to stand before the Lord at the day of vengeance, during the tribulation. See, Moses said that the tribulation is going to be a time when all Israel would come to appear before the Lord. Now let's read that again in Deuteronomy 31, 10 and 11. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law." Now see, this is going to happen in the 7th year, the 49th year. So the following year is going to be the Jubilee year when Yeshua comes. But we're going to be in the camps of the righteous, waiting on him to arrive on that 7th year, on that 49th year before his arrival. And it will be all Israel, not just the men. You see, the Torah says that the males are to go to Israel every year, 3 times a year, for Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. But this time, during the tribulation, all Israel will be there when the Torah is about to be given. Why will it be given that way? Why will it happen that way? Well, it will be because God is preparing his people to live by the law that's going to be implemented in his kingdom. That's why he's going to gather all Israel together in order to read the law. And in every camp of the righteous, in that 49th year, before the year when Yeshua arrives, we will be reading the law. Okay, now in verse 12. "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within your gates." That has to do with everybody that's with us, even though they don't necessarily agree. You know, those strangers or foreigners that sometimes want to argue about everything. They have to be there too. They have to be there to hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. So, now at this point, God takes Moshe into the tabernacle and surrounds him with the cloud of glory and explains to him the entire future facing the children of Israel. A future that is a future to them, but is a history to us. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31:14. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, your days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge.' And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land where they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods. Then Jehovah told Moses to write a song and teach it to the children of Israel. So you see, God has told Moses what is going to be in the future for the children of Israel. But sometimes you can't just tell people what's going to happen to them, because they just ignore you. So God told Moses to put it in a song. This is a song that you sing. And songs get sung over and over and over so that you don't forget. See, if I tell you in my sentence something, you will forget it. But if I sing it to you and it's catchy, you will sing it over and over and over to yourself so that it is a witness to you that the children of Israel were to have a witness against them in this song of Moses. Let's go to verse 20. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. You see, we have the song, and we have the heaven and earth that are witnesses that the children of Israel will go astray from the Lord their God. And he says, for I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. There's a two-prong teaching in this song. One is the teaching about the nature of God, and two is about the nature of the nation of Israel. Again, in this song, as in very many, many other places, God tells us that he is loving, but he also tells us that he has a point in which he's going to be angry and take retribution. And it's that second part that most believers don't want to think about. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to believe it. But God keeps saying it about himself. And then the second prong is the nature of the nation of Israel, that they will surely act corruptly and turn aside from God's commandments. Now, the Song of Moses teaches us also about the rock, the one who that we call Yeshua, that he is faithful, upright, and just, and that he is also Abba, our Father, our Creator, the Most High God, and who are and that he is our Savior. Excuse me. This song is called a hymn of bitter grief because it expressed God's anguish over what he knew that his people were about to do in the next few hundred years. So this song that Moses taught the children of Israel was prophetic for them. It was still in their future. It is for us a history, and it has been fulfilled in every detail. But here at the end, we come to the book of Revelation that tells us of a new song, and that this new song is about the conclusion of the matter, so to speak. It will contain the prophecy sung by Moses, but it will also contain the results of the prophecy and some new words of hope for the children of Israel here at the end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, the conclusion of the matter is our redemption. And that's why Isaiah 54 verse 8 says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from you." Remember that the Lord said back here in Deuteronomy 31, let's see where we can go and find that, where he says, "I will hide my face from you." That's in verse 17. Well, that's what Isaiah says too, that the Lord hid his face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The mercy comes in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, in the new song. So we're going to sing the words of the old song and the new song. We're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They'll be put together in a new song. Well, this is how Torah teachers like to leave their messages. Torah teachings are never to be left hanging on a bad note, on a negative note, and no pun intended after talking about songs. We like to leave the Torah teachings on an uplifting element, on an uplifting note. And so that's why I'm leaving it here on Yom Teruah, that we have hope. We have hope because the Lord is gathering his people. He's every day more and more people are turning to the Torah. They're repenting. They're going back to the ancient ways, to the old ways talked about by the prophets. And in the end, the Lord will turn his face back toward us. What has been done by the children of Israel all those thousands of years ago is done. We can't do anything to change what was done. But we are the children of Israel now. And we're getting ready. We're trying to learn how to qualify ourselves for the positions in the camps and in the government of God. We're trying to learn how to cleanse ourselves, how to prepare ourselves to meet our King properly, and how to inhabit his land. That's because we are now on the downside of the negative prophecy of the Song of Moses. Soon, and very soon, I hope, we will be given the Song of the Lamb that we can sing together with the Song of Moses, that will complete the song and that will tell of his triumph, Yeshua's triumph, in delivering us. And it will also tell how we trusted and obeyed him. Finally, Shalom.